I had a lady call me from Orange County, California, three nights ago. She informed me that they had just finished the Big Spire Conference of Christian Churches there. And then she made this remark. She said, "Your grandson, Matt Merrill, and Washington, Indiana, were mentioned three times, maybe four." Said, "Your name wasn't mentioned once, Ben." I'm still trying to think of a good comeback to that. If you can come up with something to help me, let me know, and I'll call her back. But really, I marvel at your building. I have strongly suggested around the country that people come and look at your worship service. Your musicians, your singers are all just top-notch. And it's a joy to come here, except for the fact that Matt asked me to preach about the second coming of Christ. Now, I'm always willing to preach about the second coming of Christ in a series of sermons, but to do it in one, I don't know. I already preached once. I went out and sat down, and I thought, I don't know whether I like that sermon or not. So we'll see how it goes this time. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to read the first three verses of Matthew 24. I'll refer to it all through the sermon. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age?" Allow me to lead you in prayer for just a moment. Lord, I pray that everybody here will get something good for their souls and that they'll get some understanding that they did not have before. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When I started preaching, there were only two or three books that I know about on the subject of prophecy. I could go into a Bible bookstore and look all around, and there would only be those two or three books about prophecy. But my, how everything has changed. We find today that new books are written almost weekly. There are countless books on the subject of Bible prophecy, scores of books. And I marvel at that, and I'm happy for it. But we come to the 24th chapter of Matthew, and it's filled with prophecy. Now, at least one of the main prophecies that Jesus made has already been fulfilled, and I will use that as an introduction to my sermon. So consider the prophecy of Jesus concerning Jerusalem and the temple. See, Jesus is about to conclude his ministry on earth in this 24th chapter of Matthew. He's just two or three days before the crucifixion, and he's walking with his disciples in the temple area, and they marvel at it, and they call his attention to the building complex. And he answered by saying in verse 2 of this 24th chapter, "Yeah, but not one stone will be left on another." And then a little later he said, "This generation will not pass away before all this is fulfilled." Now we stop and think about that, and you have to see the literal fulfillment of that prophecy. 40 years later, the year A.D. 70, Roman general Titus came into Jerusalem to put down their resistance. They rebelled even more. He destroyed the city. He came to the temple. I don't think Titus intended to destroy the temple, but there was a fire, and the temple was overlaid with gold in that part that was called the Holy Place and the Holy of Holies. And the gold melted. ran down into the cracks between the stones, and the Roman soldiers actually separated the stones to get at that gold. And the prophecy that Jesus made was literally fulfilled. Before that generation ended, 40 years later, there was not one stone standing on another stone. We go to the Wailing Wall, and it is a stone structure, but those that really know all that have studied it, and those stones in the Wailing Wall come from all over the temple area. They were scattered and put back together, you see. So Jerusalem suffered, Israel suffered, Israel was scattered among the nations, and it seemed that they would cease to exist as a nation. But here is something that we need to consider about all of this. And I don't hear enough about it. But after his death and his resurrection and his ascension, he sent his followers back to Jerusalem to wait. They waited 10 days. The day of Pentecost came. The Holy Spirit came upon them in a very unusual way. They spoke in language they had not formerly known. Men from 17 to 19 different nations heard them speak in his own language, his own tongue. And then Peter preached, and people said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And 3,000 responded, 3,000 men responded. We don't know how many women, but 3,000 men responded, and the church came into existence. Now, before the day of Pentecost, no church. After the day of Pentecost, the church is here. The word carries with it the idea of an assembly in the name of Christ. And so that's where we get the word Christian church. Church is a Christ. Good spiritual, biblical names. But here's something that you may have never thought about. The church was persecuted, yet it grew in Jerusalem. A couple of chapters later, there are 5,000 men. We don't know how many women. But it continued to grow. And it grew and grew under persecution. The strange thing about it was that when Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed and countless numbers of people were murdered and slaughtered, to our knowledge, not one Christian lost his or her life because they believed this prophecy. They believed it. They got out and they knew how to get out. And I don't think history makes enough of that. But the break was, they heard the prophecy and they believed it. And you too need to believe it. Now, God has always given us prophecies that we need to see. And I want you to consider the questions that the disciples asked Jesus. They said, "When will this happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And what will be the sign of the end of the age?" And answers are threaded through all of this 24th chapter of Matthew. And I can't cover it. I mean, we need a dozen sermons on this chapter. But I will bring out some things that I believe you should know. When this happened, what will be the sign? That's when Jesus said, "This generation will not pass away until this be fulfilled." Now, the word generation has several meanings. The word generation can mean a nation, a group of people. But usually, it meant a span of time as we know it today. Did it mean all of these things when Jesus said this? I don't know what was called to their mind. But their generation saw the temple destroyed and Jerusalem destroyed, and their generation saw pretty much the end of Israel as a nation. It just did not exist as a nation after that. And so they said, "What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Jesus started out, and the first thing he said, "There'll be deceivers come. There'll be false Christ." Have we seen that? There have, over the years, more false Christ than we can count. Deceivers deceiving us about what the Scripture says. Cults, more of them right now than we have ever known. And we look at all of this, and this is a time of outlandish teachings, sometimes about the Bible, sometimes without it. And books are written that can lead you astray on what the Bible says. And we've gone through the deceivers and the false Christ. But here's the point. They were around all through the age. But everything has greatly accelerated the last 100 years, and even more so in about the last 50 years. But I want to bring out some other things here. You can't be a member of the Islamic nation and religion by just taking the Bible. They have to add the Quran. In our own country, you couldn't even be a Mormon by just taking the Bible. They have to add the Book of Mormon. You can't be a Jehovah's Witness by just taking the Bible. They had to come up with their own translation of the New Testament and a book that tries to sell you on their doctrines. I use those three just as illustrations. That has been true down through the ages, but it is more true now than any time in history. So after all of that, the teachings of Jesus go into a rather general future. He says there will be wars and rumors of wars. But that's accelerated. Did you know we have over 40 wars going on planet Earth today? He says wars and rumors of war. Nations will rise up against nations. Kingdom against kingdom. It's always been that way, but we're living in a time of great acceleration now. But he goes into nature. There has been a great acceleration in the last few years there. He said there would be famines and earthquakes, storms, persecutions, and they have always been around. But what is it? I think in the last 50 to 70 years, earthquakes have increased about 200%. That's true of storms and other things. And we're seeing fulfillment. I think we're seeing fulfillment in something right now. I think in the coronavirus, God's trying to call people back to himself. We have not seen this as a judgment of God in the way we should see it. You say, well, does God work that way? Well, I'll go back to the prophet Joel, Old Testament. Joel lived through a time when there was an invasion of locusts, and they stripped the crops bare, and there was nothing but famine, and it was a horrible time. But Joel pointed out that that was a judgment of God trying to get the people to seek him in repentance. And I think that's going on today. I'm sorry, but I think we listen to Hollywood more than we listen to the Bible. I think we listen to what TV has to say more than we listen to the Bible. But God has always worked through signs of nature. And we have to watch for that. Remember when Jesus was born? That very unusual star in the sky. Remember when Jesus was crucified? First there was a great earthquake. And what an unusual earthquake. tore the big curtain in the temple from top to bottom, let it stand open, and for the first time, men could see into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. But that was followed by 3 hours of thick darkness while he was on the cross. God has always used signs of nature. But he says the gospel will be preached to the whole world. There's always been preaching, but I want you to see a few things that have happened. I don't know how they count missionary workers, but they say now that there are about 470,000 missionary workers working worldwide. But here's something I want you to see. About 70% of missionary work was, how can I put it? Let's just say there was a lot of missionary work, and 70% of it was done before the turn of this last century. 70% of that was done from 1945 to about 1985, and 70% of that has been done from 1985 until right now. I probably have a hard time making that clear. I don't care whether you remember the percentages or not. I'm just saying that it is accelerating at a wonderful rate. Do you know that in the year 1900, there were less than 10 million Christians in the whole continent of Africa? Today there are over 600 million. That's something to think about. I think of Israel. Do you realize that the Jews are turning to Christ in what is called an alarming rate to other Jewish people? There was in 1967 not one messianic place of worship for the Jews, not one where they could go to Christ. Today, there are over 400 in the United States and 100 in the little nation of Israel itself. 400 messianic synagogues in our country, 100 messianic synagogues in Israel. There are some synagogues now that have a service that is just Jewish, and then they have another service that is Christian. Great things are happening, and yet our news media doesn't pick up on any of it. You think about China. China has kind of an evil government, but God bless the Chinese people. Get this. The membership of the underground church in China at its estimated present rate by the year 2030 will equal the population of the United States. Think about this. There have been Sundays in China when 25,000 people were converted on that day in the underground church. So this is happening all over the world, and there's parts of it that we can't even get any statistics where the gospel is growing rapidly. But the greatest sign is that the nation of Israel is back in the land. This little country that is about as big as Delaware or New Jersey, less than half the size of the northern part of Indiana, this little country became a nation again in 1948. Suddenly, it became a nation, and our country had a lot to do with that. But look at what has happened. They were immediately attacked by other nations. They were outnumbered 85-1 in combat, and they whipped them. Oh, they had a great Air Force. They had a Piper Cub. but they whipped them, and nobody can figure out how. They have won every war that they have been in, and don't you kid yourself, military experts in the United States have been studying that, and their only conclusion is, hey, God performed some miracles here. They've won every war. So the desert has blossomed like a rose, as the prophecy said. Get this, little country, about 120 miles long, number four in the sales of agricultural products worldwide. They just plant and harvest year round, and they have found ways to fertilize and irrigate that we have never thought of. But go ahead here with it. They have their enemies. And the Bible teaches in the last days who they will be. Did you know that every one of those nations is in place to attack Israel right now, except one? That's Turkey. And who knows what Turkey will do next week? Turkey doesn't know what Turkey will do next week. They could switch sides quickly, and all of this would be happening. We talk about Russia. We think of Russia. We only think of European Russia. But the five southern states of Russia have always been Islamic. The Caucasus Mountains were always called the Heights of Gog. Gog and Magog may refer to these enemies. So we look at all of this, and it is in place. And I'd better go on, or I'll never get finished this morning. The temple will be built. I know that there are those that say, take a long time to build that temple. They'd have to bring in all that limestone from southern Indiana, we used to say. You know how long it'd take to build a temple right now? 9 months. They have more limestone around Jerusalem than we have in southern Indiana. Did you know that you can go to the Temple Institute in Jerusalem today and see that they have already made the garments for the high priest and all the priesthood, that they've already made the furnishings that go inside the temple? They can build it in 9 months. That will happen. What will happen when that happens? I know not. Probably all hell will break loose in that part of the world. But they will build the temple. But the man of sin will come. We refer to him as the Antichrist. I think the word is only used once in reference to a person in our New Testament. There are 30 some names for him in our New Testament. The most prominent one is the man of sin. The man of sin will come, the Antichrist. Hey, get it straight. Israel will like him at first. He'll make peace. That's when the temple probably will be built. But he all of a sudden goes through a change. He is a manifestation of Satan. He will go into the temple and proclaim himself as God. And that won't sit well even with the enemy nations around Israel. There will be an attack. And there will be another 3.5 years of horrible tribulation, I think. The kings of the East will get in on it. Maybe India, China, Japan, who knows? The kings of the East. They'll come with an army of 200 million, the book of Revelation says. When I went to college, I was taught that that was figurative. No nation could possibly have an army of 200 million. China alone could put that army on the field today. They have an army of 200 million. And I was told that something else was figurative. They will come toward Israel, and the Euphrates River will dry up and let them cross. Dry up the Euphrates River? Well, that may be a miracle of God, but right now all Turkey has to do is open a dam and it'll dry up. I mean, close a dam and it'll dry up. Open a dam and it'll flow again. They've got that in place right now. If these nations come in to attack Israel, and even against this man that is the man of sin, it's going to be a terrible thing, and it will happen. Jesus will interrupt that by coming again with his saints, and he'll usher in a period of peace, and that will later be followed by a renovated earth. And I think that we live on this earth. Heaven is on this earth. There is the holy city that is prepared, but I don't think we're limited to this earth, but I believe the Bible teaches what I've just said. One last thing. There is something else. I'm going to read it to you. Hold on to your hat. 1 Thessalonians, 4th chapter, 13th verse. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. There is a word missing from our English Bible. It is a word mystery. He starts out in the original language and says, I'm showing you a mystery. Well, I know what a mystery is. I mean, I watch Perry Mason and all that stuff. But that's not the meaning of the biblical word. The biblical word means something that was never taught before, but now is being given to you. So this is something that was never taught before, but is now being given. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, that means Christians that die, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. What I just read to you is called the rapture of the church. Comes from a Latin word, rapturo. The word really means to lift up out of. Or better, to snatch up out of. And one theologian that I know preaches a sermon on the great snatch. Before all of this happens, I think, now I have to be honest, there are those that believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. There are those that believe in a mid-tribulation rapture. And there are those that believe in a post-tribulation rapture. In other words, that this will happen before all of these terrible things happen in the tribulation period. Some say, no, it'll happen in the midst of the tribulation period. Some say it'll happen when it's over. I don't know where they would get that. But the point of it is, Jesus is coming back for his church. He has said that the church will never suffer wrath. Now, that doesn't mean the church won't be persecuted and have trouble, but they will never suffer this period of wrath. The church is the bride of Christ. I mean, a guy takes care of his bride. So I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, that it could happen at any time, and then all this stuff starts after we are caught out of here. And we experience the marriage supper of the Lamb and come back with him. I can't conceive of having me caught out here afterwards and coming right back with him. But my point is this. We can argue about the schedule, but we can't argue about the fact that it is there and it's going to happen. And did you ever think what would happen in the United States, say, if suddenly every Christian was taken out of here, what it would be like the next day? Absolute chaos. But let me read you just one more. This is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. You see, these people got the idea, hey, this has already happened and we've been left behind. And Paul writes to them and says, don't believe the jokers that are coming up with this stuff. But he goes ahead. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple. The temple will be rebuilt, say, proclaiming himself to be God. And it goes on with that. So Paul is writing to them saying, those things happen, but we're out of here. And I think that's our great promise. And I think you better act on it. You see, I'll take a couple of things and leave this with you. When God decided to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he sent angels to destroy it. But they found a righteous man, Lot. And the angels encouraged Lot and his daughters to get out of Sodom. Because, as they said, we can't destroy it until you're out. Let me take another one. When God pronounced that a flood would destroy the world, he had Noah build an ark. There was a day came when God told Noah and his family to get in the ark, and then a strange statement after they got in. God closed the door. It was never opened again until the flood was over. Then the flood came. God's taken care of his people. And I believe all of that, and I could come up with many, many others through the Old and New Testament, show that God's going to take care of us before all of this comes on the world. And you need to be in Christ. That's your only hope. You're probably sitting there and you're saying, well, I'm not good enough. That is not the point. None of us are good enough. The point is, he paid the price on the cross. And you either accept the price that was paid for you or you reject the price that was paid for you. If you accept it, you are counted as being in Christ. He'll work with you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you. I realize that I've tossed out a whole bunch of things from prophecy. But Lord, it's a big subject, and it's more than we can comprehend, but we believe it. So, Father, we thank you for your promises. We thank you for the church. We thank you for salvation through Jesus. We praise your name. We are grateful. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.